We're going to spend not only this portion of time that we've got this morning, but we're going to go back to this even again this evening as we look at this wonderful passage of Scripture that has been read to us from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. This is a woman who was forgiven. And I know she was forgiven because the Savior forgave her. He spoke those wonderful words to her. And I hope that he'll speak those wonderful words to each of us this morning. And if he does forgive us, we may rest assured he'll do so in a just way. He'll do so through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't just forgive sins because he wants to or just by a word. He can make the world with a word. But if he's going to forgive sins, he had to send his son into the world. And I know that all of America and some other nations as well are recognizing the birth of Jesus Christ this time of year. But most of them don't know why he came. But I do and you do because the Word of God tells us. His name is Jesus. And the reason he has the name of Jesus is because the Scripture says he shall save his people from their sin. And he did just that. He did that by his death. He lived a life of perfection, which showed him to be qualified to be the Lamb of God slain for sinners. And having been set forth and okayed, approved by the law of God as being one fit and spotless and without blemish before God, he then went to die for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And the result of that is this: our sins, which are many, are all washed away. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? Did you hear? I've heard what he said. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Go in peace. And if today the Lord our God speaks to us through his gospel and shows to us the efficacy, that awesome power of the blood of the Lord Jesus, of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus to remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, if we're shown by the Spirit of God that he, by his death, removed our sins from the very memory of God, so much so that God says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. If the Spirit of God makes this gospel real to us, then I can say to you, and the Spirit of God will say to you, go in peace. Go in peace of conscience, peace of the heart, that all is well between you and a holy God through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as you study the life and the ministry of the Savior, you'll find he's always busy. He was constantly busy. He said to Mary and Joseph when he was 12 years old, they took him to the Passover, and they couldn't find him because he stayed behind. And then they went back, and they found him, and they were so concerned about him. He said to them, wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? He was always about his Father's business. Everything he did was in obedience to the will of God. He was the only perfect servant of Jehovah. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1, God says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit on him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. In John chapter 8 and verse 29, the Savior said, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. This God-man was always busy about his Father's business. And we know the work that God sent him to do was the work of redemption and reconciliation. But also the work consisted of preaching the gospel, healing the sick, raising the dead, effectually drawing sinners unto him, whom to know is life eternal. And in this scripture, we find our Lord still busy. And he goes into this house of a Pharisee, a man by the name of Simon. Our Lord has been invited to his house for a dinner. It was customary back in those days, especially on the Sabbath day, after a morning of teaching the Word of God, for the rabbi or the teacher to be invited out to someone's house for lunch. Not unlike, you know, the customs of our day. Let's have the preacher over for lunch. And I'm just dropping a little hint there. But that's what they did back in those days. And so our Lord Jesus was the visiting teacher. But we know that the Pharisees, they didn't have good motives when they invited him over. In fact, it's in the New Testament, three Pharisees invited him over for meals. And they're all recorded in the book of Luke. And the Pharisees, you always are suspicious of them, because they didn't have good motives. They hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated who he said that he was, the Father's Son, making himself equal with God. They hated that he was gathering a following and they were losing power. So often these things are about power, about control, and about authority. They were losing their power over the people, and the people were looking more and more to Jesus of Nazareth as being their teacher rather than relying upon the Pharisees, who taught both the Word of God and the traditions of the elders, and both of those on an equal level. But our Lord is the teacher. They invited this Simon the Pharisee, invited him over to his house for a meal. Our Savior was always busy, always active. In this chapter, in fact, we find our Lord, his schedule was an exhausting schedule. As chapter 7 begins, and I'm not going to obviously read all of these verses, but as this chapter begins, he heals the servant of the centurion, who recognized the sovereign authority of the Lord Jesus. This centurion had a servant who was dear to him, and he was very sick. And he sent messengers to the Lord Jesus, and he said, I'd like for you to come and heal my servant. And then as the Lord Jesus drew near to his house, the house of the centurion, this centurion sent friends out. He didn't even feel worthy to go out himself. He sent friends out to meet Jesus of Nazareth. And he said to the friends, this is what you say to him: I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. I'm not deserving for you to visit me in my house. But I believe you have the power to heal my servant, if you will. The Lord Jesus said concerning that man, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And the friends went back to the house, and the servant was healed. Then the Savior continued. The next day, he goes into the city of Nain, and he meets a funeral procession. You see, our Lord, he not only healed the sick, but he raised the dead, and he did all of these other miracles to establish his identity. They validated who he was. Even Nicodemus said, no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him. And all of these miracles that he performed, they set before us in picture the spiritual miracles that our Lord performs. He heals those who are spiritually sick. Just like the centurion servant was raised from sickness, haven't we been raised from our sickness of sin? We've been forgiven of all of our sins. We've been healed of our spiritual infirmities by the power of the risen Christ. And our Lord Jesus raised the dead. And as he raised the physical dead, he's still raising the dead today. He raised me. Didn't he raise you? If you're alive unto God, if you believe the glorious gospel, if you embrace the Son of God, if you rest in him for all of your salvation, for all of your righteousness, for all of your life, the reason you believe is because you've been raised from the dead. You've been regenerated. You've been quickened by the power of him who must speak life. Our Lord Jesus confronts this funeral procession. A widow had lost her only son. Grief-stricken, she's accompanying the bier, the coffin, the funeral couch, as her son in this couch is being taken to the cemetery. But that day life met death. And when he who is life meets death, death must give way. And this young lad is made alive to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Savior said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Arise. I'm sure that when her boy died, she embraced him and she said, no, come back to me. Arise, come back to me. But there was no life. And she called in the doctor, said, isn't there something you can do? And the doctor went over and he said, he's not breathing. I'm so sorry. Your son has died. Oh, make him arise. Make him come back to life. Nobody could do that. Nobody but one. And he did. And so with our friends and our family members and our sons and our daughters and our grandchildren, our husband, our wife, how many times we've said, oh God, would you make them alive? Oh God, would you speak that word, arise? If he says arise, then they will arise. None of us have the power to do that. We set before them the gospel of substitution and satisfaction. We declare unto them Jesus Christ and him crucified. But nobody but the sovereign Savior can say, arise. And when he does, all the powers of hell cannot keep the one who's been dead from coming back to life. And he does it by the power of the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel. In verse 15, he that was dead sat up, and began to speak, and the Savior delivered him to his mother. He said, come with me, son. There's his mother still weeping. He said, dear, here's your boy. Oh, what joy. Oh, what celebration. There's the power of the risen Christ. He's always busy. Well, word of these miracles made their way back to John, who was in prison. And John sent two of his disciples then to the Savior. And he sent them with this question. Look at verse 19 of chapter 7. John calling unto him two of his disciples, having heard the things that had happened, the healing of the centurion's servant, the raising of the widow's son from the dead. Word gets back to John. John calling unto him two of his disciples sent them to Jesus saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Now, I don't have the time to go into this now, but some say John was having his doubts. Maybe he was. John was a sinner just like you and me. But my thinking on this is that John sends these two disciples for the confirmation of their faith. He wants them to see with their eyes. He wants them to hear with their ears this Christ. So he said, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And then he sent them. He sent these two disciples. And look at verse 21. In that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and their plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. So he's still healing the sick. Always busy. Always working. And then Jesus answering said to them, now you go your way, these two disciples, you go your way. You tell John what things you've seen and heard. Now watch this. How the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. You've witnessed me raise the dead, which seems to indicate there were more resurrections, more than just the son of the widow. You've seen me perform these miracles. Now in the New Testament, there are three undeniable instances of our Lord raising the dead that are labeled, that are noted. One was a little girl, one was a little boy, and then one was Lazarus. The little girl had just died, the daughter of Jairus. She still had the color in her cheeks. She had just died, but she was dead. And then the widow's son, he had been dead long enough, he needs to be buried. He's pale. The grip of death on him is becoming evident. And then there's Lazarus. And Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Even Martha said that. When the Lord Jesus said, roll the stone away, Martha said, you might not want to do that. He's been dead 4 days. By now he stinketh. There are three distinct instances of our Lord raising the dead. And by the way, though each of them had been dead for different times, the daughter of Jairus just briefly, the widow's son a little longer, Lazarus 4 days, though all showed different effects of death, all were equally dead. And that's the way it is with us today. All of us by nature are spiritually dead. Now, we don't all show outwardly the effects of that death. Some people are moral, decent people, kind people. You have people that are your neighbors, people that you work with, unbelievers in your family, and they're just nice people. They're like Jairus' daughter. They look good, but they're still dead. And then there are others that are like the widow's son. And they're not too bad of people. They're decent people. Oh, they'll do some things to embarrass their family every once in a while. But as men count goodness with people, so they're pretty good people. But they're still dead. And then there are the Lazaruses of the world who, there's no doubt about their death. They're openly vile and wicked and ungodly. But guess what? They're all dead. And they all need the sovereign, saving, effectual, spiritual power of God. Not one more than another. All are dead in trespasses and sins. And so the disciples of John, they see what our Lord is doing. He's raising the dead. And the gospel is being preached to the poor. You go back and you tell John what you've seen. And they did. And then after they left, he began to speak to those that remained, multitude around him. And he began to speak about John's ministry and John's person. He said to them, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see?" When he went out to hear John. Now, we know this. Our Lord Jesus, he spoke in the synagogues. Every community had several synagogues. And depending upon what the population was, some communities had more synagogues than others. But there were several synagogues throughout the land of Israel, but only one temple. Our Lord spoke in many, many synagogues. And in addition, he spoke in the temple, but not John. If you wanted to hear John preach, you didn't go to the synagogue. He wasn't there. You didn't go to the temple, which there was only one in Jerusalem. He wasn't there. You went into the wilderness to hear him preach. He had unusual dress. He had unusual diet. He was just an odd man. He was a very peculiar fella. But he had the message of God. He's the forerunner of the Savior. His message is summed up in John chapter 1. "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." His message was the Lamb. The Lamb of whom he's the forerunner. He said, "There's coming one after me mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to unlatch his sandals." John's the forerunner of him. But he was an odd duck, no question about that. But he wasn't a reed. Our Lord said, "When you went out into the wilderness to hear John preach, did you go to see and to hear a reed shaking with the wind? Not my servant. He's like an oak tree. He stands firm. He's unbending. He's unyielding." Listen, we want to be, as the people of God, we should be the nicest people in the world. Don't you agree? If there's anybody that ought to be nice to folks, it's people of God. Friendly. I think we ought to smile. Actually, we're the only ones got anything to smile about. Isn't that right? We've been blessed with innumerable blessings in Christ Jesus. God's our Father. Christ is our substitute. The Spirit of God's our comforter. Angels of God accompany us no matter where we go. All of our steps are ordained by the Lord. Well, let us go forth smiling and be happy. Not a silly happy. Not this smile God loves you that the world thinks about. But we can smile because God does love us. Isn't that right? Christ Jesus is our Savior. The Spirit of God does go with us. Let's be a happy people. Let's be a joyful people. Let's be a people who delight ourselves in the Lord. John, he wasn't exactly like that, though. He wasn't the friendliest fellow in the world. And he had an odd personality. But he had the message. And just to follow up what I was going to say, we should be nice people. But when it comes to the gospel, we've got to be unbending. We're not going to compromise for the sake of just being nice to folks. I like to get along with people. Don't you like to get along? I don't like differences. I don't like confrontations. And as long as you agree with me on the gospel of how God saves sinners through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who's risen from the dead, who accomplished the work that God gave him to do, you and I, we're not going to have any problems. But now, if you believe salvation is in some way conditioned upon man's obedience or man's will, now we're going to have a fuss. We're not going to get along on that. We can't get along on that. I can't walk with you on that. You'll have to walk on in darkness by yourself. Because those who know the gospel love the gospel, and we will not tolerate any false gospel whatsoever. I still try to be nice to you about other things, because I realize if you hate the gospel, it's because you're dead in trespasses and sin. It's because you're blind. When I see someone who's blind out on the street, they got a seeing eye dog, they got a cane, they're just kind of bumping their way along, I don't get mad at them. If they happen to bump into me, would I get mad at them? What kind of person would I be if that happened? What if I accidentally bumped into them and they said, "Look where you're going, can't you see I'm blind?" You know what I'm going to say? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And people who can't see the beauties of Jesus Christ, who can't hear his gospel, who don't love him from a broken heart, I tell you, I pray for them. I'm not mad at them. Because as they are, I once was. And I'm glad people didn't write me off. I'm glad there was somebody who come along and cared enough about me to tell me the truth. So while we don't condone their error, we reach out to them and say, "You know, let me tell you the truth here. And I'm going to have to be unbending about this. I love you and I want to be kind to you, but we're going to have to stand firm. We're not a reed shaken with the wind." Well, anyway, our Lord kept on talking to him about John. And he's looking down in verse 29, and all the people that heard him, let me back up verse 28. "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And all the people that heard him, and the publicans who heard our Savior say that, they justified God. They acknowledged God's justice. If the Spirit of God is dealing with you by his saving power, you will acknowledge God's right to do in a just way and a fair way all the time. You'll acknowledge that you deserve to perish in your sins. You will acknowledge God is right in whatever he does. They justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. Not for salvation, but because they believed the Savior and confessed faith in believers' baptism. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, and this is important. The Pharisees, and remember, our Lord has been invited by a Pharisee into his house. And we're given this information by Luke, the physician who was inspired of God to write this. Luke tells us that the Savior said that the Spirit of God says the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, and they refused this baptism because they wouldn't acknowledge that they were sinners and needed a Savior. The Pharisees. And then the Lord spoke to them. He said, "What shall I liken this generation to? You're like a bunch of children who can't be satisfied. Happy music is played and you don't dance. And mournful music is played and you don't cry." The Lord said, you're people who can't be satisfied. God sent you two kinds of preachers. He sent me to you, Christ is saying. I'm outgoing. You'll see me in your synagogues and in the temple. And I go to your wedding feasts, and I meet with you out on the street, and I'll sit down and have picnic lunch with you. Why, he would eat with anybody. But they said of him, he's a gluttonous man and he's a wine bibber. He's too outgoing. He's too friendly. He's too approachable. And there was something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody could approach him, even a little child. And I tell you, those of us who know and love the gospel and who try to teach the gospel and preach the gospel, I hope that we have such an attitude and such a personality about us that even the little children could feel comfortable coming up to us and asking us a question. Our Lord was approachable. A lady talked to me not so long ago, and she said the church that she used to go to, she never got to know her preacher because her preacher was way up here. He's the clergy. And down here's the laity, and never the twain shall meet. Always got to have that better than you. I have the authority over you. She said, I never got to know him. He was so unapproachable. That wasn't our Lord Jesus. You could approach him. Now listen to me, friend. You can approach him today. He's still receiving sinners. Isn't he?
Amen.
He received me. And I promise you, on the authority of God's word, you come to God through him, he says, I'll in no wise cast you out. He has never turned away a sinner. Because if you come to him, you know why it is? Because he's drawing you with the cords of love. And when you come to him, he won't say you can't come any further. He'll embrace you. Say, welcome. Welcome. You're another trophy of my grace. I appointed you unto everlasting life, and I redeemed you with my blood, and now this is the time of the effectual call. But these people didn't want to hear him. They didn't like him. Didn't like his preaching. You're a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. Then he said, well, then the Father has sent John to you. And he came neither eating nor drinking wine. He didn't go to your public functions. He didn't go to your feasts. He didn't go to the weddings. He didn't go out. You didn't go out and have a picnic with John. Unless you like locusts and wild honey. John was a loner. John was a little odd. Lived out in the wilderness. Out in an area that was known for where wild people lived. He was out there preaching. And they said of John, well, we're not going to listen to him. Because he's got a devil. The Savior said, what it is, you can't be satisfied with any preacher God sends you because you hate the message that they're preaching. No matter what kind of preacher it is, you get hung up over his personality. Well, I don't like his personality. I don't like his methods. Or I don't like the way he preaches. What it really is, you don't like his message. That's the problem. That was the problem with these people. They said of the Son of Man, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all of her children. All right, now keep all that in mind. And there are two people that I'm persuaded were really listening to this. One was a Pharisee, Simon. And the other one was this woman. And she heard the words, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. And so Simon invites Jesus of Nazareth over for a meal. They go in, sit down, and the way they did, they all would recline. They had couches like. They'd kind of recline your feet furthest away from the table because the feet were a sign of defilement. That's why they washed their feet. It's a ceremonial washing. But their feet would be the furthest away from the table, and they reclined generally on their left side. And it wasn't like our meals. We go to a restaurant, and I I don't like it when they do this. You just barely finish. You threw that plate? Pull that plate. And I'll tell them, no, no. It's fine. Just let it sit there. I like to talk a while after my meal, don't you? But there, could I have that? Would you mind passing me your plate, Danny? No, I have to do the dishes at home. Just wait till I'm finished, then you can pick it up. Okay? But a meal back then is long and protracted. And they visited and they talked. And I'll tell you, here was the custom. Because when the Pharisees invited somebody over for a meal, it was usually a dignitary or kind of a big wheel or a preacher. And people in community, they wanted to hear the conversation. So it was not unusual for people in the community, once the meal got started, and here's the family and whoever the visiting preacher or politician or whoever it happened to be, when he was seated and they started eating, the people in the community would kind of gather around and listen to their conversation. Learn about what's going on. Well, this woman, while they were eating, after he sat down to eat, he's our Savior, he's reclined, his feet are away from the table. I can almost sit, can't you? Feet are away from the table. He's reclining kind of on his left side. And he's eating, taking some food, and they're talking. And behold, look at verse 37. Behold, be amazed. Let's take notice now. A woman in the city, which was a sinner. One translation says, a notorious sinner. One writer said, Matthew Henry said, she's not only a sinner by nature, but she's a sinner by trade. She's a prostitute. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, how did she know? Well, I'm sure word spread. Maybe she overheard the invitation. I don't know. But she slipped in behind him. Behind him. Weeping. Weeping. Now she's behind him. She's afraid and ashamed to come before him to his face. He's facing away from her anyway. And she's weeping. Why is she weeping? Well, maybe she's weeping because Jesus of Nazareth was not shown the common courtesy of the day. Simon didn't have his feet washed. Maybe she's weeping over her guilt. I suspect that's part of it. She's weeping over her sinfulness. She's weeping over her defilement. Not only what she had done. You know, in conviction, God, oftentimes conviction begins with something you've done, but then it enlarges to what you are. The reason why you did what you did. But it generally starts off with something you've done. And then the Spirit of God shows you and teaches you, listen, you did what you did, you said what you said, you thought what you thought because of what you are in your heart. You're defiled by nature. And she's weeping. And then those tears began to wash his feet. And if it was a rainy day, his feet would have been muddy. If it was a dry day, his feet would have been dusty. She's at his feet. I'm going to enlarge upon that this evening. And then she let her hair down and wiped his feet with the hairs of her head. And she kissed his feet. And the meaning is not that she just bent down and kissed his feet once, but it's continually. And I know that because if you look over a little bit further, look at verse 45. Joe read this to us a while ago. He would say to Simon, thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. This is continual. She kept kissing his feet. Kissing his feet. There's several kisses noted in the Bible. There's the kiss of greeting, as in Exodus chapter 4, where Aaron met Moses in the wilderness and he kissed him. There's not only the kiss of greeting, there's the kiss of dignity. When Samuel took a vial of oil, he poured it over the head of King Saul. And then he kissed him. It's the kiss of dignity. Then there's the kiss of love, as in Genesis 29:11, when Jacob kissed Rachel, lifted up his voice and wept. He wept for joy, overcome by love. Then there's the kiss of departure, as in Ruth 1:14, where Orpah decided she would not go with Naomi and Ruth. They lifted up their voices and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. So there's the kiss of greeting, the kiss of dignity, the kiss of love, the kiss of departure. Here this woman is kissing the Savior. It's a kiss of dignity. And it's a kiss of love. Listen to the scripture. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that trust in him. Kiss of adoration. Kissed his feet. She didn't step up and kiss him on the cheek like Judas did. She's not worthy to even face him. She kissed his feet. This is humility. This is meekness. And such a kiss is never turned away. And such a kiss will go on continually in adoration to the Son of God. She kissed his feet. And she began to wash them. The last statement says, anointed them with ointment. That wonderful, delightful smell began to fill the room with a fragrance that exceeded, I'm sure, even the good food that was set before those who dined that day. You see, when somebody blesses the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, when somebody worships him, that's what I'm talking about, by blessing him. When somebody honors him, when somebody adores him, when somebody preaches his praises, when somebody is worshiping him from the heart, that fragrance begins to fill the house. Oh, that the Lord would fill this house with the fragrance of the worship of his Son today. And if that happens, all will be blessed. That is all of God's people. Verse 39, when the Pharisee which hath bidden him saw. The word "it" is italicized. Our translators inserted that for us. But when he saw all that had happened, he spake within himself. He didn't say anything out loud. He spake within himself, somewhat sneeringly, I'm sure. This man. I can almost hear him, can't you? This man. If he were that prophet promised by Moses, that the prophet that so many people say that he is, if he were really that prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Yes, she is. There's no denying that. But he came to save sinners. That's what this man doesn't know. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. There's Simon. I tell you, if this woman had accidentally touched him, why, he would have just tore his clothes off. He would have gone ballistic. Because he'd have been defiled, wouldn't he? According to his view of the law. He would have been defiled, and he would have had to wash his clothes. But she touched the Savior, And he didn't withdraw from her. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. You'll find it. We sing that in the chorus. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He receives the touch of sinners. Well, that's who he came to save. If you're righteous in yourself like Simon, if you're going about to establish a righteousness of your own, well, you can forget it. But he came to save sinners. I've got good news. If I could find a sinner today, I would give him some good news. If there's a sinner in the house, listen up. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. He died for sinners. He ever lives for sinners. He's the Savior of sinners. That's who he is. If I can find one, I'd tell him some good news. If I could find a woman in here today who says, I'm a sinner, I'd give you the good news. You say, but wasn't Simon a sinner? Yes, he was. But he wouldn't own up to it. He's not been convinced of his being a sinner. Both of them are sinners. One's a religious sinner. One's a needy sinner. Oh, God, show us. I'm the needy one. I don't know. I can't speak for anybody else here this morning. Lord, look on me. Receive my touch. I bow at your feet and I kiss your feet. As an emblem of my adoration of you, of my high esteem of you. You're God over all, blessed forever, and I need you. He won't turn you away. Religion will turn you away. Religion will say, you got to stop doing this kind of stuff. You got to clean your life up. Let me tell you something. He does something for you, and then he cleans your life up. She kissed his feet. And she wouldn't stop kissing. Let me give you this, and I'll quit. Three more things. And then we'll pick this up again tonight. Notice the man spake within himself. Nothing spoken out loud, but the Savior heard him and answered him, which shows he's God. Because he knows the thoughts of the heart. But here are the three things that I want to give you. Number one. If the Lord Jesus, if he heard and actually answered the thoughts of a Pharisee who spoke against him, and he did. He answered him. He answered the thoughts of a Pharisee who spoke against him. How much more readily will he hear and answer the thoughts of the hearts of his people when we cry unto him? You don't have to. I've had people say to me, I can't pray in public. I understand. Public prayer, it's difficult. Preacher, I have trouble praying aloud. I understand. But you don't have to pray aloud to really pray. Prayer comes from the heart. He hears his people. If he heard the words of a Pharisee and answered him, well, you know he hears the prayers of his people and answers his people when they cry. Secondly, the Pharisee said, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. I got news for you, Simon. He does know her. He's known her from all eternity. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. He knew this woman. Why, this is all happening because he knew this woman. This is not for Simon's sake. He's a hard-hearted Pharisee. Our Lord Jesus designed this entire meal before the foundation of the world in order to cross paths with this chosen sinner that he came to redeem. Oh, he knows her, Simon. He knows her with an everlasting love. And then I say this, let every spirit-convinced sinner who's been made to rejoice in Jesus Christ be encouraged. The one to whom you come will receive you and never cast you out because he's the Savior of sinners. I'm one. What about you? I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I'm one. Convinced by the Spirit, he hadn't turned me away. I come to him multiple times every day. Just an old sinner who needs his mercy shown to me in a just way through his substitutionary sacrifice. And he always receives me. And he always says, it's all forgiven. It's all forgiven. All right, let's sing a closing song.